Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. We have a very timely topic that we're going to be talking about. And this is about motivation, inspiration, and indeed education. And you know we do it with no manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to get you to join up. We're not trying to get you to fess up. We're not trying to manipulate you to give up. We're just trying to give you accurate information. You know, the amazing thing about this show is that that's really all we offer, information. Someone once said that knowledge is power. And power in the Christian life is you understanding how the protocol of plan, how the protocol plan of God functions and how it works. And so as we give you some information, as we enlighten you, and we verify and identify what God's plan is for you, then you always have the privilege to orient and adjust to the plan if you choose to do so. But this show is not about the man, it's about the message. And as you listen and learn, you'll make some application in your life. I pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge you in regards to these things we're talking about. Again, a very timely subject today here on the Flatline, something that we've covered basically for the last three shows, something called the Cosmic Vortex. I've been able to do some more study on this and to derive more information and put together a little bit of a better analogy of how this thing actually happens. What we're talking about now is how, let's give you an example, how can a young person who grew up in a Christian home, how can a young person who grew up going to church, who had right norms and standards, proper values taught to them, how can a young person that had everything going for them at an early age with good moral, even maybe even good moral Christian parents, turn their back on everything they learned and walk away from it and go down the road to ruin? Does this happen? Yes, all the time. And I can give you hundreds of illustrations, even from my own family. But it happens. And the question is, why do good people go bad? Why do good kids turn bad? Why do people do these things? And we've used the analogy of the cosmic vortex to try and explain that, to try to show you. We went to the book of Luke. We talked about the prodigal son, and we dealt quite a bit with that. And today we're going to do a study out of the book of Ephesians and show you some more information. But I want to coin a phrase that I don't think anyone's ever used before. At least to my knowledge, they haven't used before. It's called the cosmic confluence. The cosmic confluence. The cosmic confluence is a supercell. It's a supercell of cosmic involvement. It's a supercell of cosmic power that is spawning the cosmic vortex. This supercell is made up of two things, hot air and cold air. It's the cold air of human viewpoint thinking and the hot air of satanic propaganda. And when these two combine, they form the supercell of the cosmic confluence. Now, you've heard the word supercell used before in regards to spawning a tornado. Just exactly what is a supercell? Well, it's a thunderstorm that spawns what's called a mesocyclone. And a mesocyclone is a deep rotating updraft. And the supercell is usually isolated from other thunderstorms and even sometimes embedded in what's called a squall line. And they are horrific. They're terrible. They can last for hours. And they can be small or they can be large, but they all produce, when a supercell hits, they all produce hail and torrential rain and strong winds and typically spawn what we know as a tornado, as well as dangerous cloud-to-ground lightning. Awesome to watch, but dangerous to be around. Spawning out of that supercell is the tornado. That we know as the violently rotating column of air that comes into contact with the ground. A weak tornado can be anywhere from wind speed to 0 to 110. A strong tornado can be from 110 to 200 miles an hour. And then the F5, the violent tornado, can be 200 miles an hour plus. All of these supercells, it's an amazing thing, they always spawn where there's a weak barometric pressure. And an updraft from the weak barometric pressure, the hot air is forced up. There's not enough pressure to keep it down, and it's forced up into the cold surface air, forming these supercells. And oftentimes, as the hot air cools down, it causes a lot of humidity to form. And you know it, as ice crystals or hail may fall out of that rotating air column of warm air that is called the mesocyclone. Sometimes people wonder, have there been violent tornadoes in our country's past? And I want to tell you today about the most violent tornado that's ever hit the United States of America, and use that as an analogy. It's called the Tri-State Tornado, and it happened on Wednesday, March the 18th of 1925. This tornado crossed from southeastern Missouri through southern Illinois, and then went into southwest Indiana, and was the deadliest tornado on record in United States history. There were 695 confirmed fatalities. This tornado killed more than twice as many as the second deadliest tornado recorded in history, and that was the 1840 event called the Great Natchez Tornado. The Tri-State Tornado continued for 219 miles, and the track that was left by this tornado is recognized as the longest track ever recorded in the world. It was indeed an F5 tornado. It was first sighted, the vortex was first sighted around 1:01 p.m. north-northwest of Ellington, Missouri. And this tornado sped to the northeast, killing two and causing approximately $500,000 worth of property damage and the near annihilation of Annapolis, Missouri. And then it struck the mining town of Ledonna in Bollinger County, where 32 children were injured, two schools damaged. And then Redford, Cornwall, Beale, Frohana, they were also hit by the tornado, and at least 11 people died altogether in Missouri before it crossed the Mississippi River into southern Illinois. There it hit the town of Gorham at 2:30 p.m., essentially obliterating the whole town, killing 34 people. It continued to the northeast at an average speed of 62 miles an hour. The supercell with the suspended cosmic vortex, but this time it was the real vortex, the tornadic vortex, continued northeast as it cut a swath almost a mile wide through Murfreesboro, DeSoto, Hurst Bush, and West Frankfort. Also affected were Ziegler, 18, and Crossville. And within 40 minutes, 541 people were killed. 541 people were killed and 1,423 seriously injured. The village of Parrish was completely destroyed, killing 22. In Murfreesboro, 234 were killed. It is the most in a single city in the United States history. This tornado proceeded to decimate rural areas across Hamilton and White counties, claiming 65 more residents. In Illinois alone, at least 613 were killed, the most in a single state tornadic activity in United States history. And then it crossed the Wabash River into Indiana. The tornado struck and nearly totally demolished Griffin, Indiana, devastated rural areas and impacted Owensville, Indiana, and then roared into Princeton, destroying half the town. It traveled 10 more miles to the northeast before finally dissipating at around 4:30 p.m., 3 miles southwest of Petersburg. In Indiana, at least 71 people had perished. In all, at least 695 died. 2,027 were injured, mostly in southern Illinois. Three states, 13 counties, and more than 19 communities, four of which were essentially destroyed and never recovered. And this, where they are all in the path of this tornado that was on record for 3.5 hours. The total damage was estimated to be around $16.5 million. And adjusted for the wealth and inflation of today's dollar, it would be close to $2 billion today. It surpassed in history only by two extremely destructive tornadoes in the city of St. Louis. These three events, in terms of destruction, inferred by normalized monetary losses, are by far the most destructive and expensive tornadoes ever in United States history. Over 15,000 homes were destroyed by the tri-state tornado alone. 9 schools across 3 states were destroyed. 69 students were killed. More schools destroyed and more students killed, as well as the single school record of 33 deaths in DeSoto, Illinois, than any other tornado in United States history. The unusual appearance due to its size of the very fast-moving tornado is best described by witnesses along most of its path as a rolling fog or bowling clouds on the ground. Food, normally, weather-wise farm owners and people in general, they didn't sense the danger until the storm was upon them. This tornado was accompanied by extreme downburst winds generally throughout the entirety of its course. The tornado and accompanying downburst increased the width of damage from the average of 3/4 of a mile, though at times over a mile wide, to an area 3 miles wide at time. In addition to the dead and the injured, thousands were left without shelter, without food. Fires erupted, exasperating the damage. Looting and theft, notably of the property of the dead, was reported. Recovery was generally slow, with the event leaving a lasting blow to the region. That is how devastating the tri-state tornado actually was that took place in 1925. And now I want to tell you about something that is equally as devastating. However, it's unseen by the naked eye. It's called the cosmic confluence, the supercell of satanic propaganda, combined with the cold air of human viewpoint thinking that's sweeping across America as I speak today. This supercell is spawning many small storms that we call cosmic vortex, and they're sucking up the youth of America and tossing them down the road to ruin every day. And the sad part about it is most of our young people don't even realize it's happening to them. Now, here's an interesting thing about the tornadic activity in 1925. That tornado was not even warned. People had no warning. Actually, the word tornado was not even in the vocabulary of the United States Weather Bureau, the one that we call the National Weather Service today. The word tornado had been banned since 1987 when the United States Army Signal Corps managed the country's weather forecasting because they were too unpredictable. And it was fruitless to forecast them, and it caused widespread panic. So they never used the word again until 1925. Well, the invisible cosmic confluence, that word, has never been used except on this radio show. It needs to be made known. You won't see it, as I said, with the naked eye. You will only see it through the lenses of spiritual discernment. But the results are very obvious, because you can view the wasted and shortened lives of those who were sucked into it, those who were devastated by the path of the cosmic confluence that spawned the cosmic vortex. There is much scriptural verification for this, predominantly in Proverbs 1, 23 through 33. And you can read in that yourself. I don't have time to read it all to you right now, but I will read some other passages to you. But I would like for you to read especially Proverbs 1, 23 through 33. And if you have what's called God's Word Translation, that's a tremendous passage to read it out of. But let me read to you Nahum, chapter 1, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Being trapped in the cosmic vortex is tantamount to self-induced misery. It's tantamount to self-induced misery. Again, the cosmic vortex is spawned out of the cosmic confluence. The cosmic confluence is the combination of the hot air satanic propaganda and the cold air of human viewpoint thinking. So you take a young person who is lured away into sin via the old sin nature lust pattern. And let's see how this works now. Every one of us have a lust pattern, but we don't all have the same lust pattern. And Satan, for example, understands what your particular lust pattern is. Maybe you're not tempted by sex. Maybe you're not tempted by money. Maybe you're not tempted by power. Maybe it's approbation. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's drugs. People don't all have the same lust pattern. But it is this same lust pattern that acts as the mesocyclone that sucks them up into the cosmic confluence. It is the lust pattern that appeals to people when the cosmic confluence comes calling. And it is the lust pattern that traps them into the cosmic vortex and on the road to ruin. The Bible is very clear in James 1:14, where it says, "Everyone is tempted by his own desires as they lure him away and trap him." Keep this in mind and remember this. No one forces anybody to sin. We all have a volition. God gave us our own volition, and we all choose to sin. So the only thing that Satan can do through the cosmic confluence is to tempt you, is to lure you, is to present a mirage that is not really there. And it is the temptation that people or circumstances can make you happy. It causes so many young people to go negative volition to God and positive volition to the lure of the devil. In Matthew 26:41, the Bible clearly says, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." This means to be aware of who you are, to be aware of what your weaknesses are, and to be aware of the strategy of your enemy, the devil. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, the Bible says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and ruin." And then the Bible again in Ephesians 5:15, "Be very careful how you live your life. Do not live it like foolish people live it, but like wise people." And here's the key to that passage. Live like a wise person lives his life. Let me ask you a question. What would make a person wise? Is it information? Is it having a lot of information? The more information you have, the more wisdom you have? I don't think so. That may be part of it. But I think the number one characteristic of a wise person is humility. The number one characteristic of a wise person is humility. The term "know yourself" must be used here. If you're going to have any humility, you must know yourself. That means that you must know your limits, and you must know your weaknesses, and you must know your strengths. Because this is exactly what the cosmic confluence is going to appeal to. It's going to appeal to your weaknesses. It's going to push you to your limits. And it's not going to play to your strength. So if you have a young person who grew up in a Christian home, if you have a young person who had a lot of early biblical training, and yet they've walked away from it all and they don't believe it anymore, and they have rebelled against your authority and the authority of the local church even, this is what's happened. They've become arrogant. They have no more humility. This is exactly what we taught in the story of the prodigal son for the last 3 weeks on this radio show, how in his arrogance, he took his money and he left. And then when he came to himself, the book of Luke says, which means he had enforced humility since he had no genuine humility, he was able to respond and come back home to his father. And that's what saved his life. A man must know his limits. He must know his weaknesses and his strengths. And therefore, when the Bible says in Ephesians 5:15, "Be very careful how you live your lives and do not live like foolish people," it means do not let the cosmic confluence manipulate you and trap you in the cosmic vortex and spin you off down the road to ruin. The number one characteristic of arrogance, would you like to know what that is? You should be able to guess. It's an unrealistic self-image. The number one characteristic of arrogance is an unrealistic self-image. seeing yourself as you are not, thinking you are something that you are not. And most young people who are trapped in the cosmic vortex seem to have the opinion that they're smarter than their parents. They're smarter than the pastor. They're smarter than the principal. They know what they can handle and what they can't handle. And in reality, they're arrogant and they don't know their self. They have no humility. The Bible is clear in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother," which is the first mandate with a promise. And by the way, that promise comes out of Exodus 20, verse 12. And here it is, "so that it may be well with you, and you may live a long time on the earth." The first promise is that if you can orient to authority and have enough humility to orient to authority, then you can have a long and prosperous and peaceful life. Without authority orientation, then you will destroy yourself. The principle in this passage, children, obey your parents. All authority orientation starts in the home. And immediately when the child is born, it doesn't take too long before the old sin nature begins to demonstrate itself in rebelling against the authority of their parents when the child says, "No, I don't want to do that," and "No." And if a parent does not break that rebellious streak, if the parent capitulates and gives in to the child, then the arrogance will follow them all of their life, and they will never have any self-control. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. Where does the source of authority come from? In the Lord. Who gave you the parents? The Lord did. Your parents are your authority as per the Lord. And then Paul says, this is right. Honor your father and your mother. It's very interesting there. Father and mother are split up. In the first part, it said, obey your parents. And then here it says, honor father and mother. Take note, father and mother don't always stay married. But the word honor means to respect. And there is never a time in the life of any child that they're allowed to disrespect either parent, even though the parents may wind up divorced. You may not have to obey or be under the authority of a mom or a dad that you don't live with because you're living with the other, but you're always to honor. And the bottom line is, there's a promise that is associated with this, that if you can orient to authority, and if you can have genuine humility, you will live a long life on this earth. In 1 Peter 5:5, the Bible says, "God resists the proud," that's the arrogant, "but he gives grace to the humble." And in Proverbs 17:25, the Bible says that a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to his mother. You see, the lure of the cosmic confluence, again, is that people or circumstances can bring happiness. And that's never true. Someone once asked Elvis Presley when he began his career making music in Memphis many years ago, "What do you want, Elvis, out of a musical career?" And he said, "I want to be rich, I want to be famous, and I want to be happy." At the end of his career, someone asked Elvis if he was happy. And Elvis replied, "No, I'm lonely as hell." That's what the cosmic confluence can do for you. Can take you apart from all security and all happiness, onto the road to ruin, and destroy you. Because people or circumstances don't fill the void in your life, and they don't bring you happiness. Paul gives a warning to believers about this cosmic system in Ephesians 4:17, where he says this, using the analogy of how the Gentiles live. He says, don't live like the Gentiles live in Ephesians 4:17, in the vanity of their mind. Vanity of the mind. I'm going to have to break this down just a little bit for you. The word vanity is a Greek word called metiotes. And actually, metiotes should be translated vacuum. The vacuum. Vacuum is an emptiness. Have you ever made it vacuum in physical science? A vacuum? Space is a vacuum. It's empty. See, there's no pressure. And when you create a vacuum in a physical science class, the outside pressure is greater than the inside pressure. So if you create a vacuum in a can, then the pounds per square inch in our oxygen will crush the can because you took all the air out of the can and there's a vacuum in there. So when we have a vacuum in our mind, it means we're minus any divine viewpoint. You know how that happens? You may raise a child in church and take them to Sunday school and give them the Word of God, but it's possible that the rate of forgetting can exceed the rate of learning. And it's possible that the doctrine of demons can replace divine viewpoint. The doctrine of demons, what is that? Well, that's stuff like God helps those that help themselves. That's not found in the Bible. That's not anywhere in the Bible. The Bible says that God gives grace to the humble and makes war against the arrogant. And there's no such thing as you helping yourself. That's not grace orientation. You can't earn your salvation and you can't approbate God. Yes, God expects you to work. And yes, God doesn't expect you to sit around and do nothing. But don't think you're going to manipulate God into blessing you because you're doing your part. That's why Paul says, don't live like the Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind. There is no doctrine there. There's no divine viewpoint there. And the end result is, the next part of this verse says, their understanding is darkened. This means that they don't have the ability to perceive what is actually happening to them as they glide down the road to ruin. Once inside the cosmic confluence, and once trapped into the cosmic vortex, once you're spit out into that cosmic vortex on the road to ruin, sucked in with that updraft, and now spit out, you don't know what's happening to you. You don't have the ability to realize you are on the road to ruin, and you are about to destroy your life. You're about to die. You can't see that. It says here in this passage, don't live like the Gentiles live in the vanity of their mind, because they have their understanding darkened and they are alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the life of God means the believer is out of fellowship. Maybe he's saved. Maybe he has a relationship with God, but he's out of fellowship with God. The Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved in his life. He has no fellowship with God. And now the next part of this passage says his heart has now become blind. But it's not blind. That's not the word. The Greek word blind is actually porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, porosis, and that's the word calloused. His heart is calloused. It's hard because he's gotten into bitter rebellion against God or even his parents. And now, Paul said, he gets past feelings. He's no longer guilty, no longer convicted, and he betrays himself. Throws himself, makes a volitional decision to do this, into the cosmic vortex. And that where he says in this passage, to produce uncleanliness with greed, and you did not learn this from Christ. There's the pattern. Ephesians 4:17-19, of how a young person gets trapped in the cosmic vortex. Doesn't even know it's happened because the rate of forgetting has exceeded the rate of learning. Has made a volitional decision to get into this, lured by their lust pattern. And the ability to see what has happened is blacked out. And now there is no fellowship with God. Their heart is hard. They have no guilt. They have no conviction. And they betray their own self. There is only one way out of the cosmic vortex. And that's in Luke 15, where the young prodigal son came to himself. And that's humility. Unless there's enough humility to admit the sin, then the road to ruin will end in final devastation. That is my study on the cosmic confluence that spawns the cosmic vortex. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.